wonderful to have you here tonight. Charlene and myself had a wonderful week in Stellenbosch. We're part of the current MTP. Sometimes they refer to it as MP3, because it sounds the same. MTP, Ministry Training Program. Sort of like a rounding off or finishing school for those going into ministry, something they didn't have before we came into ministry, and we're very grateful to be able to kind of do the refresher course and also learn some of the new things that that are happening at the moment and some of the new sort of products that's coming out and some of the lessons that we've learned as a church group over the last few years and how we can actually improve on sort of making disciples and in terms of our mission strategies and so on. And it's really exciting. So we had a Teach Me week. As I explained last week, if you weren't here last week, you wouldn't understand what I just said. But yeah, it was really great, and we're excited to start implementing a lot of what we've learned. One thing that you can be sure of, especially if you're part of Shofar, is that there'll always be change. Change is the only thing that won't change. There will always be change because we understand that we only know in part. We can only prophesy in part. We are all still learning. No one's arrived. And so God is always teaching us things, obviously, within the context of Scripture. We'll never go outside of that. But we're always seeking to grow and to improve and, you know, to obviously do things, even if we have to change. You know, we don't rely on methods and programs. But what we do want, our vision is to reach the whole world with the whole gospel. So if things change, you know, we try and do it in a gentle as possible way so as to include everyone as well. If you ever have any questions about why we do certain things certain ways, you know, please come and chat. I'd love to just share the heart behind the vision and just help you to understand why we do certain things. And we certainly don't want to leave anyone behind or hurt anyone in the process. So please, you have freedom here. This is your church. This is God's house. And we're just trying to be obedient to that. So I'm very excited. The Lord has been speaking to me over the last week. He's kind of highlighted it again. But for quite a while now, just in terms of the area of authority, and it's something in line with that I want to share tonight, our authority as believers. And the title of the message, as you see, there's no fear. As you see there now, soon. It's no fear. Thanks, Sam. And I want to start off by illustrating and just using the story of Elijah as taken from 1 Kings chapter 16, just picking up his life from that point, from verse 29. And I'm just going to extract a few verses there as I kind of just tell you the story. It's basically sort of over three chapters, so I don't... You can turn in your Bibles. I'm not going to read. We'll be here quite long if we have to read everything there. But I'm just going to give you the paraphrased, summed up version of the story from that point and use that as a backdrop for the message tonight. So we're going to go and we're looking at Elijah, the great prophet. I mean, he certainly was one of the greats. He was there at the Mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses on the other side. Elijah representing the prophets of the Old Testament there and Moses the law. And he definitely was one of the greats. And obviously he is to be one of the witnesses at the wall in the last days as well. So he's got a very big job. He also went up into heaven without actually having died physically on earth as well. So he's one of two people to do that. So he's kind of a special bloke, you know. So whatever I say about him tonight that might sound negative, I'm not actually trying to be negative, but certainly we can learn a lesson from Elijah tonight. And we're not claiming to be any better or wiser, more holy than Elijah. Certainly not. I just want to illustrate something. So he was a special man and the Spirit of God was with him. The Spirit of God had anointed him powerfully, and he would bring very bold and strong messages from God to the kings of the day. And we pick up with King Ahab. This was a very difficult time, especially as far as God is concerned, for his people, for Israel, because this king was very evil. This king was very evil, and God in fact says there in verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 16 that Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And continuing verse 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Okay, so under King Ahab, firstly, it's important to note he married Jezebel. You have heard the name Jezebel being thrown around. You might be very familiar with her role in history and what we would now call a Jezebel spirit. And that is basically a spirit of manipulation. Okay, she had a great influence over her husband, the king, where he would basically do, she was actually ruling the roost there. You know, sy het die broek gedra in die huis. Okay, so she got him to start worshipping the Baal prophets and getting the whole nation of Israel to follow suit. There was two nations, you know, God's people had split into the kingdom of Judah and Israel at this time, and they were over Israel. And in the south, and she got him to start worshipping the Baals, the Baal gods. Okay, and this was obviously an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And so they would erect monuments and temples for the Baals and worship them. And it says in verse 33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And I mean, we've seen God provoked in Scripture at that time and acting out on that. And every time, you know, then God would remove the bad king and raise up a new king. And for a while, or at least the people would turn back to God, and then maybe things were going so well again and they would kind of lose sight of God, and there would be an outside influence and people would intermarry with the Israelites would intermarry with people of other tribes and ethnicities and faiths, and they would incorporate their customs, and there'd be a turning away from God again, and you know, God would, his anger would be provoked again. But yeah, Ahab, you get the picture. He was the worst of the worst. He was the good, the bad, and the ugly. Not the good though. Just the bad and the ugly. The bad and the worse and the ugly. Okay, this was Ahab. And Elijah, the Tishbite, he lived in this time. And the Lord obviously would send now his prophet to the king to rebuke him, to tell him how it is. And so Elijah went to Ahab and he told him, well, from now on, because what can you do? You know, as far as Ahab and Jezebel concerned, it's going great for them. You know, they're doing exactly what they want to do. What power does God have when the king has seemingly all the power over the people? Well, guess what? You know, God can close the taps. Okay, the king has no control over that. Very, very shrewd tactics there. And so he sent, God sent Elijah to Ahab and said, no, it's not going to rain again. Unless I say so. And then God took Elijah away. Because obviously Jezebel, she didn't like the prophets of God. She in fact had them all killed. Except for 100 that were sneaked away by Obadiah and hidden in some caves. But she had all God's prophets killed. Okay, and she would have done the same to Elijah. But God helped Elijah to escape after sending this message. And sure enough, there was a drought and a famine that ensued in the land. So it was tough times. Okay. The taps were closed. And where did God take Elijah? Just sharing with you some of the amazing things that God did in and through Elijah. God took Elijah to the brook at Cherith. And he said, well, you will drink of this brook. And he said, I will feed you, the ravens will come and bring you bread and meat. Nogals twice a day. Okay, room service. That was lekker. Okay, and he drank from the brook. But then the brook dried up. You know, there's drought in the land. But God had a plan from the beginning, and God said, He directed him to a nearby town and said, there's a widow there that will take care of you. And Elijah gets there to the widow's house, and the widow is about to prepare her last meal for her and her son. And then she believes they're going to die after that because there is no food. There's famine throughout the land, and she has nothing else. So she's got a little bit of flour to make bread with some oil, and that's it. That's all she's got left. And so Elijah challenges her and says, no, you know, the Lord said, you're going to provide. Make some for me first, and then for you and your son, and you will see the Lord is faithful. He will provide for you so that your bread will not cease until the rains come again, until the famine ends. You will have food. Now, this widow, she must have had some kind of faith because she went through with it. What little she had, she goes and gives Elijah first of all, and then they eat what's left over, but the source, who's the source? God provides and it doesn't end. A miracle. What happens next? As I said, I'm just paraphrasing and sharing the story quickly. Her son then falls sick, and it says that he had no more breath in him. Okay, basically he dies. And so the widow thinks, what have I done? You know, obviously he has a so-called man of God here. And we can see the miracle of the food and so on. But I'm struggling now. Maybe I did something wrong and now God sent you to punish me. Sort of get away. I don't want anything to do with this anymore. You've killed my son. And Elijah says, no, no, no. Give him to me. And he takes him upstairs and he prays to God and he stretches himself out over the boy three times. And the boys, and he cries out to God that the boy's soul will return to him, and the boy's soul returns to him. He walks downstairs with the boy, and the woman says, surely you are a man of God. Elijah knew who he was. If he didn't, or if he doubted, I mean, God is using him and taking him to the kings of the land. God is providing for him miraculously in the desert, and then through the people of the land as well. God is using him miraculously in miracles of raising the dead. You think Elijah at this point, he was really solid in his faith. You'd think so. And I don't know exactly where he was on that scale at this point. But what happens next? Okay, we're getting into 1 Kings chapter 18. Came to pass after many days, verse 1 of chapter 18, that the Lord said to Elijah, go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Okay, this is about 3 years of famine, drought and famine that happened until that point. Now you can imagine, he knows the history. It would be quite a fearful thing now to go back to this king. But Elijah's a man of faith, and he set on his way back to the king of Ahab. I mentioned the prophet Obadiah just now. Now, at that point, Obadiah was a man who feared God, but he was there in the kingdom there with Ahab in terms of, you know, serving there. And Ahab sent him out the one way, and Ahab went the other way. They went in search of food, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, but Elijah, on his way to Ahab, he comes across Obadiah. Obadiah recognizes him immediately and falls at his feet, recognizing this great prophet of God. Again, Elijah affirmed in his identity, realizing he is of God. Okay? Then Obadiah knows that Ahab wants Elijah's head. You know, he wants him dead. Elijah, now starting to become a bit timid maybe, says to Obadiah, well, you go and tell Ahab that I want to see him. Okay? Again, I'm not sure, you know, it's dangerous to read between the lines, but I'm just trying to imagine for myself also. And Obadiah is very worried about this because he says, you know, what if I go and tell him that you want to see him, and then we come back and you're not here anymore because maybe you get cold feet or the Lord takes you away, I will die. He will kill me. All right. And Elijah says, no, I want to see him. Anyway, so Obadiah goes. And Ahab and Elijah meet. And what happens next? After that, it's the showdown at Mount Carmel. Elijah says, no, look. The people of Israel deserve to see who the real God is. You're all serving the Baal prophets. Let's get all the Baal prophets around. You see, because then we will send rain. Let's get all the Baal prophets around. There are 450 of them. Let's go and gather all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel. And there we will set up two altars and we'll have the sacrifice of the ox on top. And the true God will send fire down to consume the sacrifice. Okay, and so Ahab found it good to do this. And they got everyone from the whole nation there. They got all the Baal prophets there, 450 of them. And Elijah, being gracious, the gracious man of God that he is, he let the Baal prophets go first. And they set up their altar and sacrifice on top. And they had the whole morning until basically the time of the normal sacrifice. And you know, if Elijah had a watch, he'd be sort of mockingly looking at his watch every now and then. Because eventually he tells them, well, maybe your gods are off somewhere else, you know, doing some other things, or they're very busy, or maybe they're sleeping and you should shout a bit louder and whatever, mocking them. And sure enough, nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn for the evening sacrifice. And he sets up the altar, 12 stones, ox on top, digs a trench that's quite deep. Tells the people, come, douse this whole sacrifice and the altar and fill the trenches with water. Everywhere. Let's see how difficult we can make it for God. Okay. And Ahab, at least Elijah, prays a simple prayer. Says, God, you know what's happening here. Show yourself faithful. And sure enough, the fire from heaven comes down and consumes everything. Consumes the ox, consumes the wood, the stones, the dust, licks up the water in the trenches. These are quite deep trenches all around the altar. And there's nothing left. And Elijah says to the people of Israel, grab these Baal prophets because it's the end of the line for them. And they go down to the valley of Kishon and he slays them all. None of them get away. And so the people of Israel once more turn to God. And so Elijah tells Ahab, you better get back to the city because the rain is coming. Can you hear the abundance of rain, he says. He says, mount up your chariot. You go so long. Elijah goes to the top of the hill and he sits down and he tells his the guy that's with him there to support him. He says, now you go and look. You look towards the sea and tell me what you see. You know, because it's a clear day, clear skies. And he just told them it's going to rain now. You know, I mean, this is like, he's got to make good on this promise. Okay, the sacrifice has been consumed. But if there's no rain coming, these people are going to turn away from God again. You know, that reminds me of Jesus dying on the cross. And he told them, I'm going to offer myself up as a sacrifice. He told his disciples, he said, the temple's going to be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. I'm going to rise again from the dead. If there was no resurrection, there wouldn't be Christianity today. Our faith is central to the resurrection. Same year with the rain. If there was no rain, who knows where the nation of Israel would have been after that. So now Elijah's there on top of the hill and his servant is looking towards the sea and says nothing. Elijah tells him 7 times. Eventually, His servant comes back to him and says, I see a cloud as small as a man's fist. Elijah says, hallelujah. And he girds up his loins and says, the hand of God was on him. And he runs and he outruns the chariot of Ahab back to the city. Can you see some of the amazing things that God did through this prophet? Amazing things. I mean, this guy is right up there. You would say this guy is fearless. And he goes back there, and guess who's waiting there? And guess who hears the story from her husband there? Jezebel. And Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah. Let me tell you what she said. She said, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, speaking about the Baal prophets that were slain, as one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she gives Elijah, in no uncertain terms, a death threat. Elijah, you will be dead by tomorrow this time. Slain by the sword. Okay, what do you do in these circumstances? Elijah, I mean, she's telling this to Elijah. It's like water off a duck's back. Or is it? What did it, you know what Elijah did after that? Anyone know what Elijah did after getting that message? Did he take out his double-edged sword and go to Jezebel and cut off her head? That would have been good. Okay. That's not what he did. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. This is verse 3 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, which belonged to Judah. He left the whole nation. He left the country, fleeing for his life because of the threat of this lady. She had a powerful demonic spirit, and he allowed her to influence him. This man that had just slain 450 Baal prophets himself, just had the Israelites to hold him. This man that has seen miracles, ravens coming to bring him food. A little boy resurrected from the dead. A 3-year drought ending at his word. And he runs for his life because this lady is threatening him. And he's got a sword. He can defend himself. Did he forget that God was with him? I mean, think to yourself, what happened there? I'm saying again, we are no better. We are capable of at least more cowardice, fear, intimidation than Elijah there. But we've got more than Elijah's got. I'm going to share with you just now. What happens next? So Elijah has run for his life away from Jezebel. I don't know how scary this lady was. We know she's killed, had a lot of God's prophets killed. I don't know what she looked like. You know, in our BC days, some of us watched WWF, and there were female wrestlers as well. Some big, big ladies. What was her name? China. China. You know, maybe she looked a bit like China, strong, muscular. You know, you never know. Elijah runs away. And he goes and lies and falls asleep under a tree. And he says to God, you know, just take my life. My life is over. This lady is after me. Okay. China is after me. No. This is some scary stuff. And then an angel comes and says, arise and eat. And again, miraculously, God has provided food for him. There's a cake there that's been baked, and there's a jar of water next to his head. Okay? God can do these kind of things. I mean, today still, do you know that the same God that did these things then, that manifested his power through Elijah, is the same God that we serve today? He's the same. God can do this for you. No matter what your circumstance, we don't know what the future holds, what type of persecution is waiting for believers, even in this country, in years and decades to come, we don't know. You might find yourself out in the Karoo hiding for your life. Something like that. Not that God wants us to run in fear ever, but you might find yourself there, and God might put some biltong there next to you and a big jar of ice-cold water. These things are possible. What are you trusting? Are you trusting God for the impossible now? What are your circumstances? What are you trusting God for? And three times the angel says to him, arise and eat. There's a journey that you have to undertake and you need to be strong for it. And after eating, and that meat, that food sustained him for 40 days. He went without. And he got to a cave in the mountain at Horeb. And then God speaks to him. The first time that God speaks to him after telling him to go to Ahab. And God asks him, what are you doing here? That's all God asks him. What are you doing here? In other words, this is not where I want you to be. What got Elijah there? Fear and intimidation. Is that where God wanted him to be? No. God asked him, what are you doing here? Reminds us of Adam and Eve. Eh? After disobeying and eating from the tree that they shouldn't have, God calls out to them, where are you? Do you think you can hide from me? You think, I don't know what just happened there. Why did you do that? Don't you trust me? Am I not enough for you? God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? After that, the Lord says, oh well, firstly, Elijah's response to that. I mean, when we... What is your natural response? What is a child's response when they get caught out? What is our first instinct, our first reaction? When you get caught out, when your parents catch you out, you've done something disobedient, what do you do? What is a person's natural instinct? Self-preservation. To defend yourself. Blame shift. What does Elijah say there when God asks him there at the mountain, what are you doing here? He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. You know, I'm a very good servant of yours, Lord. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay. I'm good, Lord. I've done so many good things for you. And all these other people are bad. And they've killed all the other people like me. And I'm the only one that's left. I better protect myself. Or what could I possibly do to help the situation? You know, you're looking for the wrong guy. Yeah, you should go and ask them what they're doing. You know? They're bad. I'm good. I'm just looking after myself because they would have surely killed me. It's like, where's your faith? Where's your trust? And so God tells him, go and stand there. Go and stand there in that crevice, in that crack between the rocks. And now we often use this next piece of scripture correctly to illustrate a point that God doesn't very often shout at us, that God won't compete with our busyness and our Facebook and our television and all of these things to get a message through to us. He's the still small voice. He expects us to take time aside for him and to make time to listen to what he's saying. When we communicate with him, not just us talking, but time to listen. What is God saying to you right now? What is the last thing that God said to you to do? Because the last thing that God told Elijah is, you meant to be there in the city, Because I want to use you to anoint another king. I'm not happy with Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah should have killed Jezebel. Instead, she's intimidated. She's had the man of God running for his life, where he can have no more influence over the people of the nation. The enemy has successfully crippled him, isolated him. He's of no use to nobody. Is there fear in your life today? Is the enemy successfully intimidating you in any aspect of your life? Where God has called you to go and inherit the land, go and possess the land, go and reclaim what the enemy has stolen. Are there still parts of your life from before you knew God that haven't been redeemed yet because you haven't surrendered that, or you're still somehow intimidated by the enemy in that area? It's time to take that back. God's asking you, what are you doing here? Come on, I've given you everything. I've shown you my goodness. You can do it. God believes in you. He has called you for a time such as this. He has chosen you. You are His chosen vessel in your family, in your friendship group, in your company to do His will, to speak of His wondrous deeds. You are His chosen vessel. We all have a prophetic calling on our lives, amongst other things. We are meant to be the voice of God in our circumstances and amongst the people that we move. How else will they hear of God? God has chosen primarily to use His church, to use us, His children, through which He wants to speak to the people. We are the modern day prophets. We have been given everything. We are under the new covenant. We've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. We all have that ministry of reconciliation. We all are messengers and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We need to take time to listen. What is God? What is the last thing He asked us to do? And are we there? Or have we stepped away from that? It's time to go back there. It's time to claim for the kingdom that which the enemy has stolen. There's two kingdoms. We see it clearly in the Old Testament, but it's alive, it's real, it's a reality. We're in a war today. There's two kingdoms at war. And yes, we're part of the victory, the side that has won. We need to walk in that victory. We need to appropriate that victory. And for one, it's about people. It's about territory. We need to take people back for the Lord. We need to claim that ground for the Lord. And if one kingdom advances, the other one has to draw back. And at the coalface, between the two, there's a battle waging. God has called us to be on the front lines. If one kingdom advances, the other one has to draw back. Elijah drew back here. Jezebel had the final say. After such a great victory at Mount Carmel, Jezebel laughed all the way because the prophet went running, and she can tell those people of Israel, where's your prophet now? No, you will listen to me. And that's wrong. We can't get there. By this point, Elijah fell into that deception. He fell into that intimidation. He lost there. Now, none of us are perfect. He was also only a man. He was God's chosen. And he went far and he did great things. But at that point, he lost a very important battle. And so we find him there in the mountain, in the rock face. God says, you go stand there, after Elijah now replied to the Lord. And so what happens then? God passes by him. The Lord passed by. And a great and a strong wind went through those mountains, and it broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. And Elijah came out, he wrapped his face up in his mantle, and he stood at the entrance to the cave. And there the Lord speaks to him once more. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He repeats his question. What the Lord did there, what did the Lord do there? He showed Elijah once more how powerful he is. Wind, earthquake, fire. God can do anything. He's powerful. Reminding Elijah who his God is. And he asked him again, what are you doing here? Why are you afraid? I am with you. You are my chosen vessel. Who else is going to go there? If what you said is true, you're the last one. We can't let this continue. My people, Israel, are perishing under this leadership. You're my chosen. God displaying powerfully that he can do anything and that Elijah can trust him. Do you know God in that way? Is God powerful in your mind? Or there's certain aspects of your life where you're not trusting God, where you think maybe the power of God is just not quite enough to settle the score here, to sort this thing out. The same God that did that, the same God you serve today. You are here this afternoon because you believe in that God, in Elijah's God. You believe in him. What are you doing here, Elijah? God asks him again. Elijah's response, and he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain the prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Exactly the same response. The difference, he's just seen God move powerfully, breaking rocks into pieces, a fire coming out of nowhere, out of the heavens. And he responds in the same way, denying the power of God. How many believers today have a form of godliness but denying the power? And we've made God to be just a little less or even a lot less than what it truly is. And we don't trust him anymore. And Elijah is in grave sin here. Denying God. So what does the Lord say then? I mean, the Lord's been gracious to him here. I mean, the Lord didn't really need to remind him, did he? I mean, how clear should it be in Elijah's memory? I mean, I think if I had to slay 450 Baal prophets, if I was in our Old Testament times, you know, you probably, I don't know if you'll sleep that well or, you know, maybe you'd probably have recollections of what happened there just a short while back at Mount Carmel, amongst all the other miracles that God did, but you'd probably remember. God in his grace reminds Elijah, this is God's grace to him, who I am, and asks him a second time. Unfortunately, Elijah misses the pot again wholesale and replies with the same answer. They are bad, I'm good, all of my brothers are dead, I've got to look after myself. Crippled by fear. Can the words of one woman be so powerful as to nullify everything that God has done in and through Elijah? The power of fear, the power of deception. Has Jezebel set a finger on Elijah up to now? No. But she successfully got him to step way outside of his will, of God's will for his life. How many times does the enemy not work like this in our lives? They say that the enemy is like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he can devour. The only way the enemy can exact influence or do anything to you is if you give him legal right. If you open up a door, as they say, in your life through unrepented, deliberate, continuous sin, unforgiveness, soul ties, generational curses, those are the basic four avenues where you actually give the enemy a right to act in your life. Otherwise, if you got those doors closed, you are indestructible. The enemy can't lay a finger on you. And you know what? We have the Holy Spirit to remind us, to convict us when we have opened a door. And if we are just obedient to God, who's so gentle and kind and gracious to us and has given us everything, those doors will stay shut. And we can go and fulfill His purpose in our lives. We are very blessed in that sense. So what does the Lord say then finally to Elijah? Well, He sends him off out to Damascus to anoint a king over Syria, Hazalto, and Jehu to anoint him king over Israel in Ahab's place, and Elisha to anoint him as a prophet, the next prophet. And we know that Elijah handed over to Elisha. So basically, Elijah, he missed the plot here, and his mission ended there for now. Okay. But he has still, we can't say, God has not written him off. We can't say very bad things about him because he still has a massive purpose. He appears on the mountain with Jesus. He will come back. He still has a massive purpose as far as the kingdom goes and end times. And God still honors him. He did great things. But it's amazing how he could have done such great things and still missed God wholesale through intimidation, through fear. And the message is that if Elijah could succumb to that, we need to be very careful. Because we can also miss God. And we can have the greatest callings, but if we miss God like this, if we allow the enemy to take us away, and fear is one of the big weapons that he has. Fear and doubt, some of the most powerful and virtually the only weapons the enemy has against us. The battle's up here in the mind. Otherwise he can't touch you. But you can miss your calling. And you know what God will do? He doesn't take it back, but because you've given it away, you've missed it, God has to raise someone else up in the same calling. Because you haven't completed the work. It's like God is trying to build him a house, and he's appointed some building contractors, and if they don't pitch up after the second week and the house is only up to window height, and they just stop coming because they're not walking in their calling and what they've been appointed to do, what's he going to do? He's going to appoint some other builders to come and finish the job. That's how God works. It's logical. And we see it through Scripture and we see it in reality today as well. And you can miss it. We're not going to miss it. Let me tell you why. We've got a few things that Elijah doesn't have, that Elijah didn't have. What? Before you put the next slide on. What do we have that Elijah didn't have? Hands. No, he also had hands. Hands up, I mean. Anyone, what do you just think? What do you have to help you in your calling, to help you against the enemy that Elijah didn't have? What do you have to help keep your faith strong in God, to keep you believing in God that Elijah didn't have? The Bible. Okay. Elijah, I'm sure he had, probably had some holy scriptures with him. He appears quite early on still in our Bible, you know, in relation to the rest of it. We've got the complete Word of God, very nicely bound in one handy book that ranges in various sizes, and you get it digitally today as well. We have the complete written Word of God, the Logos Word, which is in fact Jesus in print. Besides the fact that we've got the New Testament today and everything that comes along with it, I'll share just now as well. Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God which we have, which Elijah didn't have in the same way at least, and that we have such easy access to. The Word of God, the Bible, strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. So that when a situation comes up and the enemy wants to intimidate you, you can stir up your faith, you can strengthen your faith by just reading in the Word of God. You can prevent yourself from getting deceived, from thinking that somehow the enemy or this person that's trying to intimidate me can somehow be more powerful or more able than God is to protect me. We can save ourselves from that deception, that intimidation. We have the Word of God. Elijah didn't have that. What else do we have? The fullness of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit was at work in and through Elijah. But we have the fullness as believers. We have the Holy Spirit in us. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's always with you, not just coming at times. He's always with you. And what's more, you've got the fullness through the gifts, through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You've got all manner of gifts, access to that all the time. And we know that that Spirit that is within us is one of power, love, and a sound mind, not of fear. In other words, all you need to do is tap into the Spirit of God that is within you, and you will never fear. If you find yourself fearing, tap into the Spirit. There is no fear, and you'll be able to continue and be successful in what God has called you to do. What else can you do? Okay. Just going to go through a few points quickly before we pray. Firstly, you can know whose you are. Know who you belong to. Romans 8 verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You are a child of the Most High God. Elijah didn't necessarily understand it in this way. The picture of a father and a child is one of commitment, is one of unconditional love, is one of, I will always be there for you. If you know that you're a child of God, you will never get into a place where something can become so fearful or intimidating to you that you will want to run away. Why would you run away? If God is for me, who can be against me? Know whose you are. Joshua 1 verse 9. God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be now dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is true for you today. You cannot escape. You cannot go anywhere on this earth. You cannot hide in any cave. You cannot run away from God. You cannot go anywhere where God is not with you because He's inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. You do not need to be afraid. Know your authority. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I'm taking it up from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, excuse the King James version. Sometimes it's good to get back there, but it's all I had this week on my computer. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So this is after the resurrection, and He sent them there, and they were waiting for Him. Okay, He had appeared to them before this already. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Why is that? Why How come we can doubt? They had seen what Jesus did. They'd lived with him for 3 years. They'd seen all his miracles. They'd seen him crucified, and they'd seen him after his resurrection. And now they meet here, and still, of the 11, I mean, Judas already out of the picture, still some doubted. Some, not just one guy, a few of them, at least. At least two, maybe more than two, okay, some doubted. We are no better than the disciples. So we've got to be realistic with the fact that, yes, the enemy can get his grips on us sometimes. But again, we've got some things that the disciples didn't have at this point when they doubted. Okay? The fullness of the Holy Spirit, for one. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power is given to me in the heavens and on earth. Go, therefore, and teach all the nations, baptizing them. In other words, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Okay. Jesus says, all power, all authority has been given to me. Now you go. It's delegated authority. Imagine you in a big company and you've been appointed as the financial director. You've been given signing power. You know, the various departments in the company come to you once their budgets are approved and they want to make a purchase. And you've been given signing power. You just have to sign the checks. It's not your money. It's the company's money. You've been given that position through the shareholders and the CEO has appointed you and whatever. You just sign those checks because you have the authority. That check, when it gets cashed, it will be able to be cashed because you are the correct signatory. And the same is true for us. God has the power and He has given us the signing rights. Okay? Your checks in the spiritual realm will be cashed. When you tell the enemy to go in Jesus' name, he has to go. Because it's in Jesus' name. Because the authority is from Jesus. Because when you sign those checks, it's not your money, it's God's money. Jesus, every knee has to bow at the name of Jesus. Okay, you have that authority. It's as easy as that. We just need to wrap our minds around it because sometimes, somehow, we think the enemy is more powerful than us. And the enemy successfully intimidates us, cripples us. We cannot fulfill our calling in this life. And life, to somehow, is a bit less sweeter and a lot less abundant. We need to realize the authority that we have. Do not doubt. Do not doubt. Then, remember the things that God has done in your life. Not vain imaginations of the things that you've accomplished, you know, some accolades that you've received in the past. Nothing like that. Nothing that's going to spawn pride in you. I'm talking about what God has done, giving God glory, like testimonies unto God of what He's done in your life. Remember that. Elijah seemed to have forgotten. We don't have to forget. Remember, make those things altars in your head, memories of what God has done. Speak about them. Speak about them to your family, to your children, to the people at your work, about the awesome things that God has done for you. Don't take things for granted. Don't somehow think that you did that by yourself. What will we be without the blood of Jesus? What would we be without God? The Bible says, Jesus said, we can do nothing without Him. But with Him, we can do the impossible. And He does the impossible through us every day. We must recognize that. We must speak of it. Bring glory to God. The Holy Spirit was given to the disciples. And they started speaking the wondrous works of God. You are a witness. You're either a good one or a bad one. You are a witness. Amen. Remember what God has done in your life. How the Lord had to remind the Israelites time and again after bringing them out of Egypt. Remember the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the scriptures in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 to 12. He says, you know, and remember when I bring you into those cities that you haven't built. When you go into houses full of all good things, houses that you didn't fill, and wells which you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, and you will eat and be full, and beware that you don't forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the bondage. We are free in Christ. We are free. Somehow we want to go back into bondage. The enemy kind of just starts whispering to us, and we start going back into bondage. He starts crippling us and tying us up in chains all over again, and we can't do anything. And our faith is nullified. Do not let the enemy speak to you. Remember what God did. Remember how powerful He is. Remember He has already saved you. And together with His Son, what will He withhold from you? Nothing. No good thing. Every good thing is from Him. Almost finished. Sixth pointer, stay in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. When I say stay in the Spirit, I mean stay in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Okay? We have our flesh, our old habits, those sort of sinful desires that sometimes want to rear their ugly heads. But we got the Spirit of God in us and what God wants for us. And that is our battle in this life. And it's won and lost in the mind. Is a decision to submit to the Spirit of God. To be led by the Spirit and not led by your flesh and your fleshly carnal desires. It's a decision. It's a choice that we have. God will not intervene or interfere in our choice. But He promises He won't allow you to be tempted. He won't let your voice, that voice in your head from the enemy, get so loud that you cannot say no. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your means to resist. God is faithful. But He hasn't taken the battle completely out of our hands. He's given us choice to follow Him. Every day we can choose. Do I follow God? Do I walk in the kingdom of God? Or do I walk in the kingdom of darkness? At any point, we've got the decision. Submit to the Spirit. Do not be led by the flesh. How do we... You've got a flesh, okay? You've got to crucify it. You've got to choose against it, submitting to the Spirit in any given circumstance. But you're still going to have a flesh, okay? You're still going to have a flesh. That is a lifelong process, unfortunately. Until the day you die, you're still going to have a flesh component. Hopefully it's pretty small. But you're still going to have choices to make. And the flesh, I'm talking about your mind, those old habits, those thoughts that the enemy pops into your head. Him reminding you of your past. When He reminds you of the past and how pleasurable sin was, even though we know now that we've grown up and we're in the Lord and we're mature and we've got character, we know that stuff's actually not good for us. And it's the counterfeit. It might sound or look pleasurable, but it's not really. It's going to kill us. We know that now, but somehow He tries to deceive us. He tries to bring doubt in terms of God's plans in our life. And that voice comes up. It's in our mind, the flesh manifests there firstly. So what do we do in order to make it easier for us to submit to the flesh, to submit to the Spirit rather? To submit to the Spirit, what must we do? We must focus the flesh, focus the mind on the things of God. How do you do that? What's the easiest way? Focus the mind on the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. Train your flesh to resist the enemy. It's going to be so much easier to be led by the Spirit if your flesh, your mind, is focused on the Word of God. Fill it. Renew it. Wash it. Regenerate your mind. Romans 8, verse 5 to 6. For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When your mind is focused on the things of God, you have peace in your life and you have life in your life. When your mind is focused on other things, when you fill your mind with other things, when you expose yourself to things that are not of God, you are walking a dangerous road that ends in death. battles won in the mind. We need to be led by the Spirit. So focus your mind on the Word of God. And finally, final point, what can we do not to be intimidated by the enemy, not to fall into fear and so be crippled? What can we do? Finally, use your weaponry. It is a war out there. It is a war out there. Right now, you're in a safe place. You know what? There's not a lot of other voices coming at you right now. This is a safe place, about as safe as it gets on earth, sitting in a church service. But you're going to walk out of here in about half an hour, 20 minutes, or depending if you have tea and cake. Okay? And out there, it's a battle. It's a battle for your imagination. It's a battle for your mind. It's a battle to try and tempt you outside of God's will. The enemy, as I said, basically, his weapons against us to bring fear and doubt, deception. These are his weapons because he's toothless. Because if you're in God's will, he cannot hurt you. You do not need to be afraid of the enemy. You need to know your enemy. Your focus is not on him, but you need to be aware of his tactics. You do not need to be afraid of him, but you need to be able to counter those tactics. You need to be able to recognize that when he's trying to tempt you, when he's trying to bring fear. The stats even say in the natural, 90% plus of things that people worry about and are anxious for never materialize. Why, as Christians, do we even bother to sit with fears and anxiety? We don't need to. That's the good news. If we start walking in that authority, we start being led by the Spirit, we start using what we have in the Word of God and our weapons of our warfare, we can walk in freedom and we can start seeing the kingdom of God manifest more and more like before Elijah became fearful. It's a clash of kingdoms out there. Don't be taken. You know your weapons. Ephesians 6, you can go and read there. Paul writes in verse 10, says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't fear. You have weapons. He says the battle is not against flesh and blood. Yes, there is a battle, but it's not against flesh and blood. So you need to be wide awake in the spiritual realm. You need to be spiritually minded. You need to get into the Word. You need to make sure you got your weapons on. What are your weapons? It says take up that whole armor. The truth. Gird your loins with the truth. The Word of God. Get into the Word. It's coming through the whole time. Breastplate of righteousness. It's not a self-righteousness. It's not your own righteousness. It's what Jesus did. It's the fact that you are saved. Your hope. It's faith in Christ. Your righteousness. You belong to God. You're identified with Jesus Christ. The enemy cannot take you out. Know that. That's your breastplate. It's covering your heart. Your heart belongs to Jesus. The enemy cannot take that. Unless you take off that righteousness, unless you give it away, unless you allow the enemy in. Powerful revelations that protect you against the enemy. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what? They talk in the Bible about the five offices, the five-fold ministry. Who can tell me what the fivefold ministry is? I want one over here. Apostle. I want another one. Stefan. Prophet. I want another one. Ralph. Teacher. Jan. Evangelist. Lenta. Pastor. Thank you. We're also there. The only one in Scripture that they say cannot be false. There's only one of them that cannot be false. And who's that? Evangelist. Thank you, my love. You may graduate to Bible School 3. Okay. Evangelist is the only one that cannot be false. Okay. This is a powerful weapon against the enemy for your life. If you keep sharing with other people, it's going to do wonders for your faith. If you share the message of the gospel, if you know the message of the gospel, firstly, to be able to share it, what Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done for us, and the great things He's done in your life, and you testifying, if you do that on a regular basis, guess what? That is a great method of protection for yourself against deception, because it keeps you focused. Evangelists are focused. They know what they're here for. They know the message. They know the power. Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They're experiencing that power. They're seeing people's lives starting to change. They're seeing people come to salvation. They're seeing people repent. And they're seeing the power of God manifesting in their lives. But guess what? Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy's apostle. Paul says, remember to do the work of an evangelist. It's for everyone. We all called as witnesses, as ministers of reconciliation. We all know the gospel. We're meant to share it as God leads us. Not like a machine gun, snipers, as God leads us. But always be ready, be loaded, be ready. Okay, but you focus because you realize you're in a battle. You realize the whole time when that is one of your focus points that you're in a war, and you stay focused, and guess what? The enemy can't deceive you. If you're sharing the gospel, the real gospel, often the enemy, it's a great protection against deception. Okay, that's why it's part of our armor of God. Take the shield of faith. Above all, the shield of faith. What is faith? Your faith in God is the extent to which you believe that God is there and that He is who He says He is. That is the measure of your faith. No one can come to God, Hebrews 11, unless he believes that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That God is there, and He is who He says He is. That is the measure of our faith. Okay, and that is a shield against the enemy. When you know who God is, man, the enemy can't make you fearful. He won't intimidate you. You know who your God is. You know your God's on your side. You know greater is He that is in you than the enemy. You will not fear. The enemy will not successfully get you outside of God's will for your life through fear and intimidation. And I would submit that there are many believers today that are intimidated by the enemy, that are not fulfilling their God-given purpose because of intimidation. And sometimes because we don't really know who God is. It's a powerful prayer for people around you that they would know their God, that they would know their God, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy through that shield of faith. Okay, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. Okay, the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and specifically praying that. Praying Scripture. What do your prayers look like? Are you praying Scripture? Are you praying the truth? And are you praying for yourself, or are you praying for your brothers? You know, there's nothing in the armor of God, there's nothing on our backs, because we're meant to have each other's backs. We're meant to be praying, covering each other in prayer. So yes, you look after yourself, but are you depending also on your brother to look after you? You are your brother's keeper. Do you know that there are people praying for you? And guess what? If you're not in a church, most likely there's very few people, if any, praying for you. So praise God that you're in a church, because that's where the praying for each other happens. Small group, church, this is where it happens. Your backs are covered if you're a member in this church. Praise God for that. But you need to take care of the other things, the other weapons. Okay, that's all we have time for tonight. I would like to make an invitation. If you feel you struggle in this area with anything that I've said tonight, maybe you just struggle to apply it, you just want some prayer around these things. So as I said, the Lord's been speaking to me on this and about this, and I really believe it's for us as a church as well, and that it's in season for us now. Maybe just a few of us that need to kind of just come to grips with this. I want to invite you to come to the front. And then maybe if we don't finish here, when once the kids are out the back, we can go and pray there. I just want to anoint you. I want to trust God to stir that faith up in you. I trust God to stir up that revelation of authority that you have. And the boldness that has come with the Spirit of God. It is in you already. To be led by the Spirit and the boldness of the Holy Spirit is in you already. But by the laying of hands, it's biblical, we can stir up these gifts within one another. Okay, and I want to trust the Lord for that as we consecrate each other, anointing each other, consecrating each other, and trusting the Lord for renewed boldness and revelation of the authority that rests in us as believers, as God's children. That we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be intimidated by the enemy. Because some of us, through fear and intimidation, we're in the spiritual hospital that is on the battlefield. But we need to get back out there and help to see the kingdom come and help push the other kingdom of darkness back. We need to get back out there. We need to lay off all of this fear and intimidation. We don't need that. We don't need that. That's not of God. What is of God is love, perfect love. And perfect love casts out all fear. You do not have a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound mind. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord God, just for really these truths, Lord God, that help to set us free and help to just set us on your course for our lives, Lord. And Father, we recognize, Lord, that if we have been taken by the enemy through fear and intimidation, if there's any aspect of our lives that, Lord, are not in line with what you have called us to, Lord God, or where we have grown timid, Lord, because of the enemy's intimidation, where we don't trust you, Lord God, maybe like Elijah, in a sense, stopped trusting you for his life and for his calling. Lord, we've let the enemy's voice just grow so strong in our hearts and we've just shied away from your purpose for our lives. We recognize that we need to repent, Lord, and we need to come to you. And you're asking us, you're asking some of us here tonight, where are you? Where are you? You're not where I want you to be. You have cowered away from your calling. You've allowed the enemy's voice to dictate what you're doing half the time. Where are you? Come back. Come back. I've got a mandate. I've got a calling for you. And you know what, God? We want to thank you that we can know that you are more than enough for us. You are more than enough for us. You are all that we need. We would be nothing without you. And Lord, we want to serve you. We want to worship you. And we want to lead our lives as worship unto you. We want to fulfill your calling upon our lives. We want to walk in our destiny. We do not want you to give it to someone else. We don't want you to give our calling as a church here to another church, Lord. We want to do what we have to do so that church can do what they have to do, Lord, to see your kingdom come here. And Lord, so we need to be in unity around these things. We need to know the authority and the freedom that we have in Christ. So Lord, help us in that tonight. I pray that you'll convict by your Spirit, Lord, anyone here that needs to come around the table in prayer with this, Lord God, and I pray, Lord, that you'll truly do a work in our lives here tonight, in Jesus' name. Bless us, Lord, as a congregation, in our boldness, in our authority, Lord, that we have from you, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We decide, we choose not to fear. We will not fear the enemy. We will not be intimidated by the enemy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We will not let the world dictate what we do and how we do it. We will just be obedient to you, Lord. We determine to be led by your Spirit. Father, help us in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just bless you. I want to invite you with all seriousness. I've got anointing oil here. And I would love to pray with you. So please come forward now. If you don't want prayer, you're welcome to help yourself to some refreshments. Have a blessed week. It's been really nice spending this time with you. It's been great. Enjoy small group this week. I don't know how you're doing it. Wednesday is more a public holiday. So just check with your small group facilitators if you're changing the dates or whatever. But yeah, bless you guys. Thank you so much. Okay. So I'd love to pray for you. Okay.